Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Hey, if I haven't met you before, my name is Chris. I have the absolute honour and privilege of being one of the youth and young adults pastors here, the other person being my beautiful wife, Jackie, who you have already met. We have possibly one of the best teams here in Mandurah, I believe. I genuinely believe that we have one of the best teams here. We're led so powerfully by people like Kate and Zaid. Our kids are looked after by Kevin and Tanya. We are welcomed every day every Sunday by the team that are run by Penny and Edo. I can't call him Andy because he told me not to. We are just so blessed. And then we have incredible people like Emma Ferguson who come and keep all the glue together. But more importantly, our commanders-in-chief, the leaders, our location pastors for this church, Marty and Rachel, who are not here at the moment. But don't worry, it's the last week you have to put up with me. They will be back, but the time has been good. Have you guys enjoyed our series so far? Yeah, that's all right. We'll get there. They'll be back next week. I'm super excited to hear a refreshed Marty come and bring the word, because who knows, he already shares so powerfully. I'm excited to see what fresh revelation he has for us. But then also the way Rachel comes along and just empowers the women of this church. I can't wait to see an empowered, almost like lioness come in and guide her, I don't know what you call that, her pride. So for those of you who don't know, we're currently in our series called The Sermon on the Mount. We've titled it A Blueprint for Life. It's a 5-week series. We're currently in week 3. That's right. So you've got 2 more weeks of goodness, and then we'll jump into some other goodness after that. In our first week, we looked at the Beatitudes. In particular, I spoke about meekness and the idea that godly meekness is not the same as earthly meekness. But we also spoke about the idea of what it looks like to be persecuted for God. In week 2, we had Pastor Miles. So last week, we had an incredible message from Pastor Miles. And he talked about fear and talked about worry. One of my favorite lines, one of my favorite quotes from him last week was actually a quote by a pastor named Craig Rochelle. And he said, whatever we worry about the most reveals where we trust God the least. Let me say that again. Whatever we worry about the most reveals where we trust God the least. Now, I know that this is always a challenge for me because I'm like, no, I love God. Do you know how much time we spend at church? I love God. Like, I wouldn't be here otherwise. But the reality is sometimes, even though our lips give him the service of how great is our God, like sing with me, and we sing it and we talk about it and we read about it, sometimes, if I'm honest, my life doesn't echo the fact that God is good. So we spoke about that. And today we're staying in chapter 5, but we're going to share around the idea of what anger looks like, what frustration looks like, and then a few things that Jesus tells us about how we deal with this and how we as believers should live our life according to that. Today, we're going to unpack a couple of thoughts around that. But before we do, let's pray. So every head bow, every eye closed. Father God, I just thank you for the opportunity to be a mouthpiece for you. God, I pray that I wouldn't be just communicating my thoughts, that I wouldn't just be communicating some really nice ideas. But God, I pray right now that your word is alive in this place. I thank you right now that as we open up your word, Father God, that you would start to speak to the hearts and lives of everybody that hears it. Father God, I just pray right now that our hearts are good soil. Wouldn't you deposit a seed in them today, Father God, that we might grow with you? In your name we pray, amen and amen. Awesome. We got a bit of scripture to get through. For those of you who do not have your Bibles, don't worry, I'm going to be reading for you. It'll be up on the screen behind me. If you're following along on the podcast and you're driving, don't open your phone now. Just listen and I'll read it to you. You can listen to my soothing voice while you're driving to work. But for those of you playing along at home, we're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21. We're going to go all the way to 47. We're going to skip a little portion because there's another little series we're going to do around that. So, and I promise you it's going to be good. But yeah, we'll get to that after. Can I also encourage you, if you haven't been reading this, I can't encourage you enough. Please get home and read it. Matthew's 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount. Arguably one of the sermons that put Jesus on the map. I would say it's probably the sermon that put Jesus on the map. All right, without further ado, let's get into it. Matthew 5, 21 says this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. We're going to skip down to verse 38 now, and it goes like this. It says, You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Ooh, that's tough. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Can I just pause there for a second? When we talk about being sons of the Father in heaven, that doesn't mean daughters are not as important. But in this day and age, We all want to be sons. Why? Because we stand to inherit what our Father has. Yeah? Obviously, times are different now. I just felt like I needed to point that out for someone in the room. For he makes, for Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Today I want to unpack 3 thoughts, and those thoughts are this. 1, unresolved conflict breeds anger and outrage. 2, we need to carry an opposite spirit. And 3 is prayer in love. Now, I think in order to really get a true picture of what we're looking at as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's so important that we understand the bit of text or the bit of scripture at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because I think it puts so clearly into context why this is so important. So if you have your Bibles, flick through. If not, it'll be on the screen. Matthew 7, we're going to go from verse 24 to 27. It says this: "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Something that I don't have in my notes, but I just want to point out, both houses going through the same turmoil, going through the same conflict, yet yielding different results. Why? Because one was built on a sure rock, a sure foundation, and the other was built as close to the water as possible, where it probably looks really nice, but there's no foundation there. Can I encourage someone in this place today? There's probably something that's happening in your life, and the only answer is Jesus. Jackie and I often say we don't know how some people could do life without Jesus, especially as a chaplain. Some of the things you hear about at schools, especially for young people, it leaves you scratching your head wondering, I don't understand how young people get through life, going through the struggles that they go through without Jesus, without having someone at home going, hey, I know this is tough. Hey, I know you're struggling right now, but we have a good, good Father who is going to bring us through this. Can I encourage you, even if this is not just for young people, can I encourage you, you might be in this place and feel like your time has come and has gone. Can I say that could not be further from the truth? You have a plan and a purpose on your life. Can I encourage you that there are generations that are looking to you to be the example and show them what it is to live a life that honors God and to show the fruit of that life? Mothers and fathers in this place, there is also a plan and a purpose on your life. I know your sacrifice is great, but can I encourage you that the fruit of seeing your children grow and love God, so that the things that have happened in your past, maybe things that have been passed down from generation to generation, can say, no more will these continue on, but I am going to be the difference in the next generation. I, because of the sacrifice you have made, Mom and Dad, I am going to make sure that generations to come will know the goodness of God. Couple things that we notice in these scriptures. At the start of each portion of scripture, we read Jesus say, "You have heard," or "You've heard it said of old," or "It has been said." The reason for this is because Jesus is trying to unpack some scripture or unpack some thoughts to a Jewish audience that are very familiar with the Torah, right? They're very familiar with where these laws come from, which is Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. This is where we're going to find a lot of the things that Jesus is referencing, right? He knows that they are familiar with these scriptures. In fact, we can read them. You can go back and read them in the Old Testament still to this day. But these are laws and principles that were established when Israel came up out of slavery in Egypt and started to become their own nation. They were a kingless nation of 12 different tribes. These principles were established to try and bring order amongst potentially battling tribes, bloodthirsty people, back when they didn't live under the same covenant that we had. They also didn't have the same revelation of God that we have because of Jesus. Yeah? So that's why these laws were established originally. And Jesus is now going, yes, you have heard this. There was a time for this. But now, because there is about to be a greater covenant, there's a greater calling to live like one of my disciples. And there's a greater calling to live as if you love like only God can love. And that is what this is. This is what Jesus is referring to right here. So when Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, what he is doing is he's acknowledging the ways of the Jewish people, or simply saying this. He's simply saying this. This is just to let you know that I know that you know that I know what you know. Did you get that? Yeah. At first, this sounds just like Jesus is setting the bar and making something and setting like a new bar, right? That's all it sounds like at first. But can I encourage you that it is way more than that? See, previously, you could be angry with anyone you wanted as long as you didn't murder them, which is probably a good principle and we should keep that, right? And now I can't even do that. But now I can't even do that. That's what they're saying. Now I can't even be mad at someone. But in fact, what Jesus is doing is he's empowering us to understand that when we give in to anger or vilifying thoughts or evil or mean thoughts and words, that it eventually will lead us down a path of destruction. That's all it does, is lead us down a path of destruction. You see, James 1, 19 to 20 says this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Is this good? You guys, yeah, you enjoying this? Guys are quiet. I always say in a Pentecostal setting, it's either going, or you guys are loving it. So it's one of the two. I'm going to say you're loving it. Okay. You see, I don't believe that it is a sin to be angry, but our anger is different to God's righteous anger. God calls us to be slow to anger. I love the way Pastor Timothy Keller would put this, is he'd say, it's not no anger, it's not blow anger, like we blow up, but it's slow anger. Yeah? It's not no anger, not blow anger, but slow anger. Now, I'm going to say something. I was reading over my notes and I thought this was funny, so I put this in here. But I think the perfect example of this, and now I'm not trying to debate anyone. I have no issues with like gun laws. Thank you, Jesus. But when I think about being slow to anger, I often think about some of the gun laws that America has, right? These things were set back when you used to have a musket, and it took you approximately 10 minutes to load a gun before you could fire it. It was, oh, I can't believe you wronged me. Prepare. Oh, actually, I'm not even angry anymore, right? There was a little bit of time before we could react, whereas now we live in such an instant society where if you're angry about something, straight onto Twitter. If you're angry about something, straight onto Facebook. If you don't like something, we cancel that person. Yeah? We live in a society where some things are so instant. Can I say, so the bit of scripture that we missed actually talks about divorce, right? Something that I love is, I can't remember where it is, but I remember reading recently that there's a place in the world where if you want to get divorced, you have to go and spend, I think it's like 6 months in a cabin with your spouse, right, in a secluded area with your spouse before you can even be considered to go through divorce. Can I say, I think it's like 9 out of 10 people decide it's better to stay together. But we live in a society where it's so accessible that we're so quick to just jump on that train. Now, please don't get me wrong. There are some instances where absolutely it is the healthiest, best thing for you. There's a covenant that's been broken, and it's important. Yeah, so please hear me when I say that. I don't want to dismiss it, and if anyone's going through that at the moment, please know we are praying for you. We love you. You have a family here to support you through that. But just an interesting thought. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27 says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give opportunity and give no opportunity to the devil." Psalm 37 verse 8 says this, don't give in to worry or anger. It only leads to trouble. Proverbs 14, 17 says this, "People with a hot temper do foolish things. Wiser people remain calm." Romans 12, 21 says this, "Do not let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good." You see, God wants us to reconcile with the people who wrong us. That doesn't mean that we have to trust everybody. Yeah, let's make that very clear. If somebody has done the wrong thing by you and it is not safe for you to be with that person, does not mean that we trust people willy-nilly, yeah? But it is important that we learn how to forgive. You see, I love the illustration of, and I've used this 100 times, I'll use it 100 times more. I love the illustration of toothpaste, a brand new tube of toothpaste. You see, when you go to Coles or Woolies or IGA, wherever it is that you shop, you buy a brand new tube of toothpaste. If you squeeze that out, even if you're one of the crazy people that squeeze it at the end and then leave it looking janky at the end of it, right? I'm not eyeing anybody off here, but I only live with one other person, right? But when you squeeze that tube of toothpaste, what do you expect to come out? It is? Yes, amen, right? When you get right to the end and you got to do that thing where you kind of like scrape your thumb from the bottom to the top and you're trying to get every last drop out, what do you expect to come out, even if it's just a little bit? Toothpaste. Exactly right. Just like our lives, right? When life squeezes us and we get to the very last drop, we should be so filled with God's Spirit, with God's love, with God's peace, that when we get squeezed by life, that is still what is coming out of our life. Not frustration, not anger, not being short-tempered. No, it should be peace, love, joy. It should be all the fruits of the Spirit. You see, when I was a young lad, something I used to struggle with was anger, right? So for some of you, you're like, what? No way. That's crazy. You're so funny and so kind. And I know. Thank you. But it was something that I really, really, really struggled with. And the crazy thing is I actually have a weird relationship with anger. I used to have a really weird relationship with anger. Because the truth is, right, I could get really angry. And coming from a home where we were often overlooked, we often didn't have all the things we needed, if I got angry enough, I could get all the things I needed. I was no longer overlooked because people couldn't help but look at me. And it got me everything I needed. The only downside, it often left me isolated, or people were afraid to be around me. And who knows that if I want to raise a family now, I can't be that person, yeah? When it comes to dealing with my wife, I can't be that person. I need to rise above that. I need to be the godly man that God has called me to be. Glory to God, I'm free from that. Does that mean I never struggle with anger ever? No, absolutely not. But I have a place to put it. I have a God to go to, and I have God's word that teaches me how to be that godly man that I've been called to be. So point one is this, unsolved conflict breeds anger and outrage. Point two is this, we need to carry an opposite spirit. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to be quick. I want to make sure we get there. Well, I was going to make a joke, but I won't. I want to make sure we get out to lunch. Okay. You see, what we read in Matthew 5, 38 to 42 is Jesus gives his listeners what starts off as a manageable or somewhat reasonable request. It says this, you have heard it. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic or take your shirt, let him also have your cloak or your jacket, is what it says in other translations. This is more than just trying to make sure the person who sues you has a matching fit. It's not like, yeah, the jacket's going to look good if it goes with that shirt, so you might as well have both of them. No, it's more than that. Because when I tell you Jesus came and was looking for a Facebook fight afterwards with his followers, verse 41 then says this, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. You see, we need to remember that Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people that are under Roman oppression here. And they're hoping that Jesus, when he talks about bringing heaven on earth or bringing a kingdom, reestablishing God's kingdom, they're hoping that this is a brand new kingdom where they will overthrow the Roman oppression and that they will reestablish themselves as the power and reclaim their land. That's what they're hoping. You see, in this time, they had a practice that was taken from a Persian Empire's postal system. And the way it would work is that any inhabitants of the occupied nation, if asked, had to, so it was mandated, that they would carry the military's baggage of a Roman soldier for 1 mile. So when Jesus is saying this, instantly irritated. Ooh, how dare you tell me that the people that are oppressing me right now, if they ask me to carry my stuff, carry their stuff for 1 mile, I should carry it too? No way. Are you kidding? Jesus had just finished talking to them and talking to his listeners about anger, and seems to almost immediately put them to the test. I'm sure there are a couple of Pharisees standing there going, oh yes, I can do all of these things because I am holier than thou, right? And then he would have said this and gone, ooh, yeah, that hits me in where it hurts, like that doesn't feel good. See, I feel like when we talk about going the extra mile today, we look at doing overtime at work, we look at working a little bit later, maybe we look at putting our hand up to volunteer in a few extra places, or maybe doing something extra special for that extra special person. And can I say that while all of these are important and we should do all these things, I can't help but wonder if there's personal gain attached to these things, whether it be money, whether we know it or not, whether it be money, whether it be that paycheck, whether it be looking good at work because you're getting ready for that promotion, or maybe it's making someone else feel valuable so that maybe in the future you can utilize them. We call that networking. See, the type of extra mile Jesus is talking about here comes with no added bonuses. I believe that what Jesus is encouraging us to do here is to be counter-cultural, to live a life that is so overwhelmingly different and full of God's love that people can't help but take notice. Have you ever met someone and they go, oh, that's that crazy dude that is always like super friendly, or is like always like that? When people are different, people take notice. Proverbs 15:1 says this, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. In a world of cancel culture and self-centeredness, God has called us to be humble and to be meek. In a world where people are so fixated on living their truth, they're often not willing to, or sometimes miss the fact that there is still the truth. Let me say that again. Where we're fixated on living their truth or our truth, I'm just living my truth, right? We often miss or aren't willing to accept the fact that there's still the truth. The truth is the truth whether we like it or not. God has called us to be grace. God has called us to be peace. God has called us to be light. You see, if God's Spirit truly lives inside us, this would be the fruit. Then we would see the fruits of His Spirit living out in our lives. My final point is this. Maybe just as the band comes up, my final point is this, and I'm going to be quick. We need to pray and love. How do we work this out in our life? We need to pray and love. I'm not talking about eat, pray, love. You can get that on a shirt if you want, but if we're to live this out in our lives, Jesus gives us two simple things that we can do. We need to pray. We need to pray for our enemies. I really love this example that John and Lisa Bevere give. They talk about a time where they were serving in a ministry, and they felt deeply hurt by the people that were above them. And when they were getting ready to leave, they felt like God say, "I really need you to pray for them." So that's what they did. It started with eye rolls. It started with maybe like, "Oh yeah, and I guess you could kind of bless them." But friend, can I tell you, when you start to do that every single day, it goes from, "Yeah, I guess you can kind of bless them," to, "God, I just pray right now that over that person's life, even right now, would you speak to them? Wouldn't you bless their business? Wouldn't you bless their home? Wouldn't you bless their life?" That's where true forgiveness starts. I know it's difficult. Trust me, I know it's been a season that Jackie and I have had to walk through in the past. And it is so difficult to pray for the people that you feel have just abandoned you or wronged you. But it's so important that we can find that place of forgiveness. And we need to love unconditionally. Jesus gives us examples of how we can, of how we should treat others in this passage. I believe that all of them very simply look like love. All of them very simply look like love. Just as God loved us. For God so loved that He would give, He would sacrifice, He would lay down, He would humble Himself. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed.